Okay, it's time for us to get started here. And we're going to take a few moments to prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word by having a few moments of silent prayer. And during that time, we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful and we are in awe of You. You're the God. You're the only God. And we just worship You and love You. And You give us so many things to where we can be a better person than we are. And we're thankful for that. And we pray that You will help us to focus and concentrate this evening. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to start off, with something that we did last time, and I'm going to go, not the whole thing, but it's a lot of really good information here, and I want to go through it so it will imprint again on our brains. And the 1 John 3:16 is where it comes from. We know love by this, that He laid down His life for us, that's of course Jesus Christ, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. I have something here that was written 11 years ago by Dr. Robert Dean, and I have some of this. It's not all that he has done, but it's very well, and I'm going to go through some of it. We did it everything last time, but we're going to get the main talking points that I think will do us well. So the scripture says that the only way we can know what love is to start with the cross. And of course, that's always the best place to start. Whatever it was in life, by the time we got serious about the Word of God, we only had our own opinions. And I don't know if you've noticed, but people are very fond of their opinions. And some of them are right, but most of them are not. Now we must go about the task of tearing everything down and starting over again, because the starting point must be the Word of God, period. And that's when so many people don't know the Bible, they don't know God, and so they just don't know what to do. So we must overhaul our thinking and replace all human viewpoint concepts of love, which have more to do with emotion and sentimentality and how we feel about somebody that will, than with a divine viewpoint concepts of love. I'm going to stop there for a moment, because we see up here, when we're going to start to overhaul our thinking, what we're going to do is replace human viewpoint, because it stinketh. It stinketh to high heaven. It is wrong. It is Satan's way of getting us off of the truth and get into the things that he would like to see us do. So that that is human viewpoint. And so they have more to do with emotion and sentimentality and how we feel about somebody. That's what everybody thinks about, not everybody, but most people, when it comes to love. They just go by their emotions and sentimentality and how they feel. But then with divine viewpoint concepts of love, and that's what we're going to be attaching ourselves to, that because it's very important that we have the concepts of love, which of course came from the Bible, which are based on knowledge, on thinking, and which eliminates emotion and sentimentality. So everybody that would be looking at this would certainly not like it, because they are basing everything on what it says here, emotion and sentimentality, and it means nothing. doesn't have anything to do with love, as we will see. This runs counter to everything that we have been taught and have picked up for our culture. Divine viewpoint love, as taught in the Scripture, is based on what?
Thinking.
We need to always be thinking, no matter what is going on character. We have built character when we study the Word. On understanding what Christian integrity is all about. And this is, we've gone into this, but he's just saying what we're going to do with the divine viewpoint. These things are part of it. And understand that Christian integrity is all about, exemplified in the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Therefore, we have to recognize that the love we are talking about is a love that cannot be produced on our own. Now, everybody hears that and they have to just get used to it because it's true. I'm going to say this again. Therefore, we have to realize that love, the love we are talking about, is a love that it cannot be produced on our own. You can try all you want, but you can't do it. Only God can do it. It can only be produced by God, the Holy Spirit, working in conjunction with the Word of God. Now, that's a lot right there, and a lot of people would be snorting and spitting and not liking any of it because they like to think they're in charge and they don't know squat. Most of them. Let's see here. As Christians, we need to recognize the necessity for using the Scriptures as our starting point for every category of thinking in life. Not just the so-called religious stuff. All areas of human thought are addressed by Scripture at some level. The Scripture at least provides a foundation and a framework and sets the boundaries for thought. This is why doctrine must be the believer's number one priority. Part of our job as believers is to take everything, every thought captive for Jesus Christ. I'm going to drop down to here. I'm not getting everything, but the things that I wanted to do again. We have seen that love, in the context of 1 John, becomes a summary description of the character of the mature believer. And so we see mature believers and their character, and in 1 John it becomes a summary description of the character of the mature believer. There are not many mature believers, I can tell you that, but they could be if they would actually be obedient to God. And they would even find out how to love and what it's all about. So immature believer hasn't developed the capacity to love yet. He is in the process of just learning foundational doctrines of Scripture. This love is a product of the Holy Spirit. We saw that just a moment ago. It is not something that we can manufacture on our own, which goes along with we can't do anything with love except find out what it is and then use it. It is the result of abiding in Christ. So the love is a product of the Holy Spirit. It is not something that we can manufacture on our own. It is the result of abiding in Christ. And you can find this in John 15, not 1 John, but just John 15 and Galatians chapter 5. Verse 16 through 25. And the last part of this is, love is connected to integrity. Not many people even know what the word integrity means. And the conclusion is that love apart from integrity is meaningless. We all get so, think we're so great and that we have the way to love and all of that, but the Bible says otherwise. And if all you have is the things that you think it ought to be, then the conclusion is that love apart from integrity is meaningless. Let me give you an idea about this. Let's say you got married and you were all excited and everything started out really well, but you really didn't know all about this. The wife didn't know that much about the husband, but they were thinking this is going to be great until life just stomps in. And the next thing you know, the wife finds out that her husband has no integrity whatsoever. And he doesn't love her. He uses her. All these things happen because they don't know what love is. You know, love is a huge thing that people talk about. And there are people who are nice, there's people, all kinds of people, but they don't know what the love is. Divorce so many times happens because there is no integrity in the husband nor the wife. They're both miserable and they want to get out. But that's not what the Bible says. God allows people to get away from each other. But they can change everything if they would just stop blaming the other person and start looking at God and what He says will give you a successful marriage. And that isn't happening too much, but it is able to be part of what we have here. So, okay, this is where we're going to start tonight. This is lesson chapter 90. And we'll start right here with an underlined line. What did I tell y'all? If it's an underlined line, what does it mean? I'm telling you that this is something you really need. This is something we all need, something that we need to focus on. And we have one right off the bat right here. We know love by this. After what I've just given you, your ears should perk up in the idea that now we're going to know love by this. Only question is, what is this? We'll get to it. So we know love by this. He laid down His life for us. Who is that talking about? Jesus Christ. Went for not only for us, but for the whole world, and had all of our all our sin was on Him, and He voluntarily took it on Himself. So He laid down His life for us. That in a nutshell is how we know that love, what love is. Can you imagine that anyone would even come within a billion years of having the ability and the love to have all the world, all the people in it, is he paid for their sins. And that's no one in the universe could ever do that. And look, what kind of love is that? God the Son is perfect, and He did it because He wanted to. And of course, the Father and the Holy Spirit also were all in one accord. If you look in the Bible, I can't remember exact. I saw it before this morning. That God is love. And so love is one of the mainstays that we need to understand, and not think that we can come up with our own ideas about what it is and think it's anything. It's nothing. So apart from the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, we don't know what love is. But at least we know that much, don't we? Nobody has ever done anything even remotely as grandeur and how wonderful as that was. And so this expression expresses a universal principle here as to how the believer comes to know what love is. And a lot of people are insulted about this. What do you mean you think I don't know what love is? You think I have to start at the bottom and like a little baby learn these things? I know all about love. You don't know squat. You just got a big mouth. Well, I'm just saying this. Y'all probably don't say things like that, but I was in construction for a while, and that's the way that I had to talk to get anybody's attention. So this expresses a universal principle. What does? That Jesus, what Christ did on the cross. Here, as to how the believer comes to know what love is. It is not the physical death of Jesus Christ on the cross that paid the penalty for our sins. You recognize that, don't you? It wasn't the He paid the penalty for our sins, but it is His spiritual death on the cross that paid for our debts. Now, do y'all remember us going over this not too long ago? Why? What is the reason is that the penalty for sin is spiritual death and not physical death. Where did we hear that? What is it talking about? Remember how many times I've said we were born physically alive but spiritually dead? Why are we born spiritually dead? Does anybody remember?
Adam sinned,
that's right. Adam was the one that had the penalty, and he was the head of the human race. There wasn't but two of them to start out with. But God took his sin, and he imputed it to us. And some people think, well, that's a horrible thing to do. No, if he had not done that, we would have no salvation. So... So it is spiritually death because of Adam, his sin, and God took his sin and put it upon us and imputed it to us. So we are spiritually dead. If you remember, God told Adam that the day that he ate of the forbidden fruit, he would surely die. In the Hebrew, it says it twice, dying you shall die. Did he die that day? When he ate of the fruit, was he still kicking? No, because he was talking about that that he has no spirit, spiritually dead, because God wanted it that way. Now, just think about this for a moment. Every person that ever lived is connected by when God imputed that to us, Adam's sin, that means every person that has ever lived was born spiritually dead. Now we can come up with a few things that would make that maybe resound more if you are talking to an unbeliever, and what that's saying is that everyone is born spiritually dead, and if you do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and what He did for you on the cross, you're going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. That's how big that is for everybody. And how many people out there that go churchgoers and even some believers think that we still go to hell for our sins? And this is a good thing for us to talk to people about, because I would say there's about a 95% chance that they don't know what we're talking about here, that they were born spiritually dead. And so this is what you could tell somebody. You don't go to hell for your sins because Christ took care of the sins of the whole universe, everybody. And so you're not going to hell for your sins, because it would be apart from what the Lord did. And so these things are important for us to get them in our minds. And when we're talking to someone and something comes up about somebody saying, oh yeah, that guy was a real bad sinner, I bet he's in the deepest part of hell, ho ho ho, and that's when you can say, well, he might be going to hell, but it's not because of his sins, because Jesus Christ paid for his sins and your sins and my sins and everybody's sins. how has Satan been able to hammer that down and pull the widow over everybody's eyes on something that's so easy to see? But anyway, that's what it's for. That's what it is. Okay, let's continue here. The reason for that is spiritual death on the cross, is that the penalty for sin is spiritual death. And that's why an unbeliever has, he doesn't have a spiritual life. He doesn't have the spirit. He has he has his own body and he has a soul, but he does not have a spirit. You don't even get a spirit until you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and it is imputed to you immediately right then. Because we want to live the spiritual life. And the more you get into it, the more you are so glad that you understand what God is doing for you. And sometimes we get tested, but when we're tested, it's for Him to advance you once you understand what's going on. So He laid down His life in our place. So it is a substitutionary spiritual death. What does that mean? A substitutionary spiritual death. It just simply means that God the Son took our place and our sins on Himself, and He did that by giving His own life in our place. Now, if you just stop and think for a moment, go back in your mind thinking when Jesus Christ was in eternity past. He had the most glorious thing. Heaven was all there. Everything was going great. Wonderful. However, when they made the plan, God's the one that made the plan, and Jesus Christ is the one that carried it out, and the Holy Spirit is the one that shows everyone. So He laid down His life in our place. So a substitutionary spiritual death is Jesus Christ taking our death on the cross. He substituted for us. And just think of the role that God played, God the Father. He had to take all these sins that Christ, His Son, perfect, never had, not one sin ever. And yet He had to take all the sins from all time and dump them on the Lord Jesus Christ when He was on the cross, screaming, my God, why hast thou forsaken thee? And I've gone over this before. Everything that He said on the cross was filling the prophecies that were going to take place. So it is a substitutionary spiritual death. His judicial separation from God the Father on the cross is complete and total payment of the sin penalty for every human being in human history. Now, can we get that again? Look at that. His judicial separation from God. That would be Christ was separated from God while He was on the cross. And the reason I'm saying that is because God is perfect. He cannot even come within a mile of sin. And here He was putting all the sins of the whole world on Him. And so that is what became the total payment of the sin penalty for every human in human history. Therefore, since sin was paid for completely at the cross, the issue is no longer your sin. Can the sins that Christ poured out on Himself, do you still own them? No, you don't. And you don't. They're not your sins. They're as far as the east is from the west. So the issue is no longer your sin for your failures, your disappointments. It is about Jesus Christ. So here we have the issue is no longer your sin. You had sins before, but now they're gone when Christ took them off of the on the cross. So what about the issue is no longer your sin, your failures? Can you go to hell for your failures? Or how about your disappointments? It is about Jesus Christ. All of it about Jesus Christ. And all these things that we do. Yeah, we do fail. Yeah, we do sin. We have disappointments and all those things. But that's not what the issue is. The issue is all about Jesus Christ. That's what the whole Bible is about, is Jesus Christ. The issue is whether you are willing to trust Him alone, to accept His payment in your place. That is the issue. That is the gospel. And I'm so sad that so many people that are Christians, and they don't know how to give the gospel because they don't know what the gospel is. And it's going to be so saddening when these people, especially the unbelievers, when they think there are other things that you have to do, and you know what the razzmatazz is, and they tell people, you have to do this, you have to do that. I have a good friend, Greg Kreitzer, and he was the Church of Christ. That's it, the Church of Christ. And they say you have to do five things in order to be saved. Is that what the Bible says? No. But they still will accept, will continue with that. And if they don't change, then they're going to go with all the ones that are going to be in the lake of fire. And you can try to talk to them, but it doesn't mean that they're going to listen to you. Okay, is that okay? Y'all got some information here. It starts with love, the love of Jesus Christ, and where that came from. He had the splendor of heaven. Everything was perfect. And yet because He loved us, even by that far behind, He would take on anything in order to pay for our sins on His own self. And you know, it wasn't that long ago that we were studying the resurrection, and Satan was his most ill, vulgar, horrible person that he ever was on that day, because he did everything he could do to bring Christ down, but he couldn't do it. Okay, here is a doctrine of substitutionary atonement. Now, you all know what substitutionary atonement is. Jesus isn't the only one that could do that. I'm sure that there's other people who had substitutionary atonement for maybe a friend, or maybe in battle, or whatever it may be. But the one we're talking about here is the one that Jesus Christ was the substitutionary atonement for mankind, all of us. So we start with number one here. This is something that I believe everybody would agree with, and everybody would agree that they're a part of this. Man is a sinner. That's how it starts. Is he a sinner? Absolutely, he's a sinner. But one thing about it, if somebody says, well, I'm getting confused because you said that when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and we are saved, then the sins have been taken away. Well, when it says here, man is a sinner, doesn't mean that he is a sinner and will go to hell. No one can go to hell because Christ took care of that sin. But we do still sin. And God is a perfect God, and He is going to account. We have to account for our sins, but He gives us the rebound. He gives us if we humble ourselves and acknowledge our sin, then God will immediately remove it. So every human being is born a sinner, spiritually dead, and incapable of saving himself. Now let me ask you a question. There are people out there that are doing everything they can to save themselves. What do we call that?
Works.
What? Oh, y'all are good. Yeah, works. They're working their way in, right into hell, and they don't know it. So it's our place to explain these things to them so they would see the light. And if you fail in talking to them, don't beat up yourself. They've probably been thinking on the same thing for so long they'll not even listen to you. So every human being is born a sinner, spiritually dead, and incapable of saving himself. You can do all the works. You could have every person in the world work, and it means you're getting further away from the Lord than getting closer to Him. Here's a verse that will kind of cover this. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 through 24. Romans 3, 23 through 24. For how many have sinned according to this? Can y'all see the board?
All.
Everyone. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I've never had the pleasure to have any conversation with somebody that says that they never sinned. Have any of y'all ever had that thing happen, something like that? I shouldn't say this, but I thought about this before, and I said, if I ever get somebody that says that he has never sinned in all of his life, I would punch him right in the nose. I really wouldn't, but in my mind I would. And I believe when he got hit in the nose, I believe he would sin, because he would probably lash out a few things that other people would not think was very gratified there. Okay, so for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace. Can anybody explain those words right there? Being justified as a gift by His grace. Anybody want to try that? Justification means that the person who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ is justified. And as a gift, He gives His grace. So if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are automatically justified. And as a gift, He gives us His grace. So being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. So redemption means we are redeemed. I'm not going to throw out an anchor right here, because there's so many things that you have to put in together when you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you are justified because Christ took on your sin, and you can't be condemned because you're justified by God, and He gives that as a gift of His grace. Is that making sense to you? And how does it work? It works through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. And all that came from what? Having faith in Jesus Christ and believing the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. That's all it takes. And all these other things God took care of. God in His omniscience knows all that is knowable. Does everyone here know what omniscience is? Well, there might be somebody that's watching that doesn't know what it is. So omniscient means that God knows everything there is to be knowable. He knows everything. There is nothing that He does not know. Therefore, He can make provisions for everything that occurs in the human history. Now, this is what we're seeing. God knows everything. You can't, people that hide things from Him or all that, that's nonsense. But therefore, He can make provision for everything that occurs in the human race. Okay, that's fine. We all agree with that, right? Okay. That means that in eternity past, God could design a perfect, comprehensive, complete, and sufficient plan for man's salvation. He did that in eternity past. Well, how could He do that? Because He knows everything. Time isn't anything to God. He knows the east from the west. He knows There's nothing he doesn't know. So he knows what we're going to do. But he came up with this. He designed a perfect, comprehensive, complete, sufficient plan for mankind's salvation. Because he knows everything. That was point number one. The rest of them aren't this long. Number two. That plan is involved in three members of the Trinity. It involves God the Father as the planner or architect of the plan. That's what we saw a while ago. That's what he did in eternity past. It involves God the Son as the one who carried out the plan. And it involves God the Holy Spirit as the one who reveals the plan. They all were working in one accord. Jesus Christ is eternally God. Of course, so is God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. But they're not questions as much as the people question Jesus Christ is eternally God. Some of them say that he was born and he was created and all that. But as Jesus Christ did not exist. And as such, Jesus Christ possesses all the attributes of God. Let me give that to you again. There never was a time when Jesus Christ did not exist. And as such, Jesus Christ possesses all the attributes of God. And that would be the attributes of God the Father and also God the Holy Spirit. So he possesses perfect righteousness and integrity of God. That means he has the same love that God the Father has. They all have the same amount of love, and the love is for us. It's not only Jesus Christ, God the Father and God the Holy Spirit all love us with the same vigor. And we have a verse here. I'll give you all a chance to catch up there for a moment. This is in Colossians chapter 2, verse 9. Colossians 2, 9. For in him, who is the him? Jesus Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Verse 10. And in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. Jesus Christ is so wonderful, stupendous. You could come up with a whole new dictionary just on Jesus Christ, and it wouldn't come even close to what he is able to do and what he does do. Okay, I want y'all to open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5 through 8. I have a pericope on chapter 2 in Philippians. It says, I really like this one. It says, be like Christ. That's all you have to do. Of course, we're going to drop down to verse 5. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus. who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. He didn't have to grasp it. It was his anyway. Verse 7. But emptied himself of all the power and all the things that he had. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Verse 8. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. I bet the angels gasped when that was written, because he is above so everything. And so again, in verse 8, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of a cross. What a Savior we have, folks. What a wonderful God we have. And he did all this, not just for the whole world. He did do it for the whole world. But if it was just you, if he would do all that for one person, because he has humbled himself. And, I went on verse 9. Being found as in appearance of man, but humbled himself. I just can't get it around my mind hardly that he was so humble that he humbled himself. And everything was his. He had all authority and all that. By becoming, what? Obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross. So that tells us quite a bit for that as well. We're going to go back over here now and get a few more points here. On verse 4. Okay, number 4. He is also true humanity. He is not distorted. He is not distorted, fallen humanity. He was born without sin because of the virgin birth. He's the only one that could do what he did, because he was the only one that had a virgin birth. The man's, all the other people had a father, and the father passes on the way to be born. But let me put it this way: if every person that was born by a father would not be qualified to go to the cross because of their sin. So he was born without sin because of the virgin birth. No inherited sin nature. He couldn't inherit that either, or he wouldn't be qualified. No imputation of Adam's original sin, bringing that up again. Nor a personal sin. So that is some of what he was. And this shows his ability to do what he did. And if somebody said, he inherited a sin nature, he didn't. He did no imputation from Adam's original sin and no personal sin. He was absolutely the one, the only one that could take care of that. And he did it for us. Number 5. As the eternal second person of the Trinity, the pre-incarnate, that means before he came to earth, Jesus had perfect righteousness. That means he had perfect integrity, which goes along with his eternal love. We can't even, you could take all the people in the world and try to come up with how or why, how did this love for mankind, why or how did that, all that would happen? We could never know. I don't know, maybe when we get to heaven we might find out. But it was the perfect integrity which goes along with his eternal what?
Love.
You know, that God never loves you more than anyone else. And someone else could think, well, I think he loves me more than you. No, he doesn't. He loves everybody the same. And the same is because It is the highest. Whatever it is the highest. And so we can take solace in that. That means he had perfect integrity, which goes along with his eternal love. Number 6. As the incarnate God-man, that's what we call him, the God-man, 100% deity and 100% humanity in one person. So, as the incarnate God-man, he is undiminished deity. He didn't have to diminish anything. He can't. You cannot have God be diminished in anything in his deity. And of course, he wasn't. And true humanity united together with one person. He has perfect righteousness at his birth. So that's what we have there. Let's see what else we have. Okay, we only got two more things, and then we're going to stop after this number 7 and 8. Jesus Christ lived a sinless life, which was qualified him to go to the cross. What undergirds the act of love? That's what we were talking about, isn't it? What undergirds? What is giving him such a love? What undergirds the act of love? His demonstration of love at the cross is his integrity. Love to be love must be girded by integrity and righteousness. Do you know what you have if you don't have integrity in a marriage? Well, you don't love each other in the way that God wants us to love each other. And we do it by having integrity and righteousness. Those are the two that God always has. If you're in the divine dynasphere, you're going to have one or both of those. And here's number 8. At the cross, the sinless or impeccable God-man received the imputation of all human sin and bore our punishment. I think sometimes when Jesus was in at the garden, he knew the next day he was going to be crucified, and he was so he's human, 100% human, but also 100% God, and how could he not think about the horrid things that he knew was going to take place? And yet he still bore our sins of our punishment. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him, who is the first he? God the Father. Made him, who's the him?
Jesus
Christ, who knew no sin. He was absolutely perfectly without sin. So, no sin, to be sin for our behalf. Jesus Christ, who never had anything to do with sin, became sin on our behalf. And why would he do that? Because he loved us so. So that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And that is what is called substitutionary atonement. And we're going to end right there. Okay. So, if y'all don't have any questions, I will go ahead and cease. Anybody have any questions or points or anything? Okay. Let's close. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, what a wonderful place to be is to be your children, to see how much you love us, to see that you knew even the day before you were going to be crucified what the price would be, and you paid it. We are in awe. We are so frail and weak, and yet you are so strong. that you could do that and then rose from the dead. Help us to give a better sight of who you are and what you do. We want to be as close to you as we can. And that means we need to learn Bible doctrine. It means that we have to be obedient. We have to do these things because it is what God tells us that we need to have. And we indeed need to, because he is so perfect and in all splendor and all the things that he is. So help us, give us the words that we can take these things that are so wonderful and give to people who do not have ears and don't have eyes. But the Holy Spirit can open those when we are giving them the gospel, giving them what is so precious. And hopefully they will make the right decision. We might see them in heaven. And we need to be the ones that are also giving the gospel to these people so that we can see them in heaven as well. So we thank you for this, all of it, and how wonderful the whole triad is, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we thank you for this. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.